Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, this has been a good time. This has been a great time, Father, growing into sonship. You're showing us how to grow up, Lord, and mature. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We ask for your special anointing on it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that everything was accomplished at the cross. And we praise you, Father, that all we have to do is to believe. And you give us faith, Father. You give us the faith to believe. That measure of faith is enough to move mountains, you said. And we praise you, Lord, that we can believe in this sonship. We can believe, Father, that you are maturing each one of us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Growing into sonship, that's what I'd like to talk about today. You know, too many people spend a lot of time begging God when all they really need to do is to read the Word and believe what it says. So, and God doesn't want you to beg Him. His Bible says that reconciliation, it was accomplished on the cross. It's a waste of time to not believe what the Bible says is already yours. He doesn't say, God doesn't say one thing in His Word and do another. He wants you to be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's His work in you through faith in what Jesus gave to you on the cross. But we need to remember that even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. Some people have faith, and that's not faith. And what they're calling faith is only mentally acknowledging something. I'm telling you, the devil mentally acknowledges Christ, but the devil doesn't have faith in Christ. Look, we're not after mental acknowledgement. We're after faith. And faith calleth to things that are not as though they were. Faith brings the manifestation of sonship. Faith does what Jesus said. And He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. In other words, believe you've already received them, and you're going to get them. The condition there is faith. It was designed to be so simple that a child can receive it. But this worldly wisdom that we carry around with us a lot of times blocks us from receiving it. Worldly wisdom says it don't make any sense. And why did God make it this way? Well, God made it this way in order that only those people who received faith could receive the promise. And faith is a gift of God, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And that's referring to your works, okay? That no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's referring to God's works, right? Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. As you see, there's a difference between your works and God's works through you. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 said. And people like to teach that unconditional love of God. So you might not have ever heard that God hates anybody, but God hates all those whose works are evil. He says in Romans 9:13, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Psalm 5:5 says, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And Psalms 11:5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. And there's a whole bunch of verses like that in the Bible. God loves goodness. He don't like sin. He don't like sin at all. God is in the process here now of creating sons, and there's got to be a Christ-likeness born in you. You manifest sonship as you grow in sanctification, and that's separation from the world unto God. And if you obey His commandments, you'll be separated from the world, won't you? Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And when you're separated from the world, your works are God's works. God's desire is to manifest sonship in order to have fellowship with you. And God's the one that's doing it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So, by faith we believe that God is the one who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, it says in Colossians chapter 1. And have no fear. Just all you got to do is believe. The only difference between the person who's chosen and the person who's not chosen is faith. So all you have to do is believe. A lot of people sit around wondering if I'm one of the elect. Well, you know, all you need to do is just believe that you are one. That's all you do. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you know that you can't worry and have faith at the same time? It just ain't going to happen. If you're anxious, then you're not having any faith, are you? Stop worrying about what you've not done. Exercise faith, and you will do. It's silly to think that you're not good enough. You don't have any ability to be anything but what you are, unless something from the outside reaches in and changes you, and that's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what He does. He reaches in. The Holy Spirit reaches in and He changes your heart through faith, and as you believe that you've been given what the Bible says you have been given. It's real simple, and it's free too. And it's not by anything that you can do. It's not by your works. Otherwise, you would have earned it, and that's not grace. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, and that's Christ in us, as John's talking about there, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And if Christ is manifested, we're going to be like him, because that's what the Bible says. Now, the King James put when he shall appear, thinking that that's a physical company coming. But the numeric says if he shall be manifested, because it's not talking about his coming in the air. This is talking about his manifestation in us. If he shall be manifested, we will be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. Praise God. And what does it mean to see him as he is? Well, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians, listen to this, chapter 3 and verse 18. You've heard this numerous times from David, and it's the gospel. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. And you've got to see that image in the mirror as an accomplished fact already done, before you can be transformed. And God tells us how to do that. For Christ to be manifested in you, you have to see him as he is. Don't trust in religion, because there's not any shortcuts. When you look in the Word, you become familiar with the face of Christ. That's your face. He says in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So by faith, you accept that as you accept that as your gift from God. It's not because you're able to do that, because none of us is able. And not because you're worthy, because ain't none of us worthy either. But it's because it's been given to you through the reconciliation. The glory, that's the righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, His being, His presence. But you have to behold Him in the mirror and not some other Christ. We want the Jesus of this Bible. And if it's not this Jesus, then you're going to be manifesting the wrong image. Paul warned us many times about receiving another Christ and another spirit. In Galatians 1, and starting out in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And you notice John says in 1 John 3:3, and every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How do we purify ourselves? Well, you do it through the promises in the Word of God. Ephesians 6 says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, without taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And that's the knowledge that you have been delivered. You've been saved and set free from the curse. In other words, it's the knowledge of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you are to use faith and the Word against that old man, the flesh and the devil and the world. Every one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That these promises are the sword with which you purify yourself. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Man, that's a good promise, isn't it? You know, the Bible says to stand and to fight, to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and use them against your enemies. What's your enemies? Your flesh, the world, the devil? All of that is. Praise God. You use it against all of everything that comes against you. That's what you use it for. Romans 12:2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we got to learn to think the way God tells us to think, right? Man fell away from God because of the way he thought, and God says not to add to or to take away from his words. Or what happens? The curse of the books are going to be upon you. You don't want that. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. You don't need to add to or take away from the Word. And that's what most of Christianity today is doing. And the way out from under the curse is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Your thinking's wrong. We have to think the way God tells us to think. Romans 6 says, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Consider it already done. That's because of the reconciliation that Jesus made. It's already been taken care of. At the cross, you were made free from sin. And if you don't think like it, you can't walk away from it. And you're never going to be able to stop sinning. How many of you heard people say, I just can't do it? Well, of course you can't, because you don't believe that God gave you the power to do it. It's true that you can't, because you're not a believer. In the early church, they were called believers. What did they believe in? Believers in the gospel. What was the gospel? Well, you have been set free from sin by the power of God because of what Jesus did. A believer is not going to say, I just can't. That ain't going to be in his vocabulary. You know what a believer is going to say? He's going to say, I can, praise God. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Our attitude's got to change and our vocabulary has to change. We're always negative about our ability. Folks, our ability is nothing but God's ability through us is total, praise God. Jesus gave us the authority. Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Man, you can change the very circumstances that surround you if you believe what that Bible tells you to believe. It's going to change everything. If you think about yourself the way the Bible tells you to think about yourself, it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, think the way I tell you to think. God speaking. If you speak, well, go ahead and speak as an oracle of God, which means to speak in agreement with God. And that's real important for the manifestation of sonship. We got to speak the same way that God wants us to speak. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that Greek word for oracle is logion, and it means an utterance of God, a divine utterance. And you don't need to take away from His word, and you don't need to add to Him. Otherwise, you're going to live under the curse, right? Paul said Christ is coming to be glorified in a group of people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 said, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Man, Jesus is going to be glorified in those people because they're going to believe what the Bible said. And you can be one of them too if you just believe. Verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And y'all know what that word name means. It means authority. It means character. It means rank, majesty, power, excellence, everything that the name covers. Paul is praying that the very nature and character of Christ would be glorified in you. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship is going to be manifested because you believe what the Word says. Y'all ever heard people say, I believe this Bible from cover to cover? And I've said it too. But I'm telling you, it's easier said than done. That mind of the natural man is contrary to everything that the Bible says. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind of the flesh is death, But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So when we read the Bible, we need to repent. And everybody knows what repent means. It means to think differently, to change your mind, and to change what you was doing and start doing what the Word said. He wants to change our mind because our thinking has been wrong. You change your mind when you read the Word. Accept what it says, and it's going to deliver you. Jesus told us in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we need to exercise faith in what the Bible says, and we all going to be set free. Religion doesn't do anything. Religion is just man's ideas about God. Let's accept God's own ideas about God. How come you want to take somebody else's opinion? Don't add to or take away from the Word, and you're going to be blessed. Repent, change your mind, and you're going to be blessed. Now, where and how do we receive the glory that Paul mentioned? That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in Him. You know, religion today, most of religion today, teaches that we get the glory sometime in the next life. But that ain't what the Bible teaches. You can't find in the Bible even one instance where God comes and changes the soul. You ain't going. It ain't there. Most Christians believe that when God comes, He's going to take away your dirty little old soul and give you a new one. No, that Word don't say that. The Word says only that God's going to give you a new body. Romans 8 and 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Ephesians 1 and 12 says, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. We who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. We receive the glory here, and we receive it by bearing fruit here. Right here is where we bear the fruit of Christ. Jesus said the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that the righteous are going to bear has to be born here on earth. He doesn't give it to you in heaven. You get it here. This is our chance. This is our one chance to make that. We're running the race here, y'all. To those who are faithful in that race and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, He's going to give a new body. He didn't say He's going to give you a new soul. And if you believe that one day God will come and change me, then where's the motivation for you to bear fruit? It ain't there. That lie makes it very easy for the people who just want to be satisfied where they are right now. Then they just sit down and they stop running the race. They're not in the race anymore. They're sitting on the sideline watching the race. Listen, Jesus gave you the gift of Himself freely. Believe that you've got it. Believe that you have the ability of Christ and that His life is inside you, is in you. The gospel is real simple. But listen, it's not acceptable to that carnal mind, the fleshly mind. The gospel is made so that a child can receive it. And what do children do? They trust their father, don't they? The Apostle Paul said, "For ye died," in Colossians 3. He's speaking to people who are somewhere along this process. They're somewhere in that race. "For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with Him be manifested in glory." Well, what is that glory? Here we go back to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, where is that glory? Here? Or it's on the other side? Well, it's obvious that the glory is here. And what does he mean by from glory to glory? Paul means that the three different bodies that people are going to come with in the next life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, listen, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He calls him star glory, moon glory, and sun glory body. We come into Christ's likeness traveling through all three of those glories. We go from star glory, and we pass on to moon glory, and then from there we go to sun glory. And if you die as a star glory, you receive a star glory body. And that star glory is when you're self-righteous. A star has its own glory shining from it, and there are many of them. Just as we're all separated because of self-righteousness when we first come to Christ, self-righteousness is star glory. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "For we if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Then you manifest moon glory. You see, the stars have their own glory of self-righteousness. But what happened? The moon is dead. And it's only one body. And moon glory is when we have died to self. But if we become one with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what is that? That's the sun glory. We go through all three of those stages. We go through a self-righteous stage, that death to self stage, and then we go on to sun glory stage, and that's the resurrection of Christ. And if you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, you're going to go through those three stages from glory to glory, and you're going to come into the sun glory of Christ likeness. If you die, and I say if, because in 1 Corinthians 15:51 it said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery: we all shall not sleep. That means die." But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, if you die in one of those three stages, that's the kind of body you're going to get. Paul's saying, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us, and this is what he's talking about, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory. Right? Now, he's talking about this life. He ain't talking about the next life. 2 Corinthians 4 and 10 says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." Man, if that ain't clear, let's see what the next verse says. "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Mortal flesh ain't a new body. So, God's purpose is that the life of Jesus would be manifested in this body through the suffering of death to self. The life of Jesus is resurrection life, and that's sun glory. You go through death, and you come to resurrection life. And this is what Paul is talking about. The glory of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. We put on Christ by putting on His righteousness. We put on the robes that the bride wears, don't we? Revelation 19 and 8. Boy, it's good stuff. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And as we manifest Christ through faith in what God has given us, the biggest temptation we have is to look in the mirror and see your old self. What does James chapter 1 say? He said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." And if you look in that mirror and you see a natural face, you're going to be a hearer of the word, but you ain't going to be a doer of the word. So when you look in that mirror, you got to see Christ. I'm looking in, I say, "Yeah, look at that, there's Jesus." And then you go on out and ask Jesus to lead you all day long. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The whole glory to God. He's saying if you lack any of these attributes of Christ, it's because you're nearsighted. Why would you want to look in the mirror and see yourself? Don't you remember you were cleansed from your old past sins? That means that old man is dead. Don't be looking in that mirror and seeing an old man. He's already dead. Look in the mirror and see Jesus. See Christ. Peter's saying that if you're lacking these attributes just because you see yourself in the mirror, you can't do these things unless you look in the mirror and see Christ, don't you know? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." And what does perfected mean? That means matured. You have to believe that when you are matured, you're going to walk just like he walked. You're going to talk just like Jesus talked. And you're going to think just like Jesus think. And you have to see it in the mirror. How do you do that? Well, you do it by faith. Did you know that there's a difference of reward concerning sonship? We've been taught that everybody gets the same reward. But that's contrary to the scriptures. And that ought to motivate each one of us to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. John 8 and 31 says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him." Now he's talking to believers here. "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." Well, the question is, if we believe on Christ, are we now a disciple? And the question is, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple? Now, it's not those whom we have loosely called Christians that are going to enter into the kingdom. It's disciples that are going to be going into the kingdom. And what is a disciple? It's a learner and a follower of Christ. Verse 32 of John 8 says, "And you shall know the truth." Who did he say he was going to know the truth? He said disciples would know the truth. And disciples are those who abide in God's word. Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Who gets set free? Only disciples get set free. That ought to give you a little bit of understanding why not all Christians get set free. Right? Verse 33, and they answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abideth forever. Only sonship is eternal life. And a bondservant is not eternal life. What if I'm a son by faith, you might ask? Well, sonship is twofold. First, it's imputed by faith in the beginning. And second, it's manifested as we walk in that faith. And if we abide in that faith and walk in that faith, then sonship is going to manifest in us progressively speaking. We abide in the faith that we've been made free from sin. And everybody who commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant doesn't abide in the house forever. Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Now, if you're a son, then be a son by faith. And if you're walking in that faith as a disciple, you're going to be manifesting Christ in your life. You don't have time to sit down and kick back. You got to see Christ in the mirror and accept that Christ lives inside you. If you walk by faith in Him, you're going to do the mighty works of God. Don't try to attain to Christ by your works, because that puts you under the law. And that turns you back into a servant, a bondservant. Let's look at the bondservant. And why he abideth not in the house forever. If you remember in the parable of the marriage feast, a bunch of them were bidden to the feast, it says, Matthew 22 and 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. What's a wedding garment? Revelation 19 and 8 tells it. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So that pure wedding garment of the bride, which we got to wear, that's the righteous acts of the saints. Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's a garment there that we've got to put on, and here's a man that didn't have it on. Now, he obviously was a Christian, or he wouldn't have made it to the marriage feast. But even though he made it into the marriage feast, he didn't have that wedding garment on, did he? And that king saw him, Matthew 22 and 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. Only the chosen got to stay. The called came, but they didn't get to stay. Or in other words, they didn't have eternal life. That man without the wedding garment was a Christian, but he didn't have eternal life. When you walk in faith, you're able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that man wasn't walking in faith. And he wasn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was broken off as a branch. Romans 11 and 19 says, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will He spare thee. You know, he was called, but he wasn't chosen. Now here's another example that you can be called but not chosen. Over in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, starting out in verse 14, it says, for it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Now, these are definitely servants of God that were given the talents. He gave them these talents. And the Lord didn't return until they brought forth fruit from those talents. And that servant who received those 5 talents, he brought forth 5 more. And the servant who received the 2 talents, he came up with 2 more. And what did the Lord say? He said, y'all are good servants. But what happened to the servant who hid his talent in the earth? He called him an unprofitable servant. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And he's talking about fruit there. The servant with the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. And he brought forth fruit of what God gave him. But the servant who hath not, he's going to lose even that which he hath. And that's talking about Christians, or what we've loosely called Christians. And if they don't bring forth fruit of what God gives them, they're going to lose everything that they have. Listen, you are responsible to do something with what God gives you, whether it's 2 talents or whether it's 5 talents. That man with the 1 talent was just a servant. He wasn't a son, because he didn't do anything with the talent that God gave him. He was called, but not chosen. And what happened? His talent was taken from him and given to the profitable servant with the 10 talent. And that's exactly what God's going to do with us. Did you know that a son has to be a servant, but a servant doesn't have to be a son? God's hope is to adopt his servants and then make them sons. But every servant's not going to bear fruit, and they're not going to become a son. So by faith, the adoption happened 2,000 years ago, and manifestly, it's when you bear fruit as 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. And the adoption is fully manifested when God gives you the new body. But in spirit and in soul, it's already manifested while you're here on earth. There's a difference of reward, because every servant is not going to become a son. They might have been called, but they're not going to be chosen. Ezekiel 46 and 16 says, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince... Now, the prince was the high priest in the Old Testament, okay? Hebrews 4 and 14 says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So Jesus is our high priest. Okay, back to Ezekiel 46. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his son. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. The year of liberty is the marriage feast. The year of liberty to the Jews was when the land went back to the original owner, and when the servants were set free. Leviticus 27:21 says, but the field, when it goeth out in the jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest. 25 and 54 says, and if he be not redeemed by these means, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. So those who were in bondage were set free, and we're coming to a year like that. All of this earth is going back to its original owner. And those servants who are manifesting sonship, they're going to be set free, praise God. Verse 17 in Ezekiel 46 says, "But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty." So if God gives this gift to an unprofitable servant, he's going to be able to keep it only until the year of liberty. What happens then? "Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons." So he's going to take that talent away from that unprofitable servant who has the one, and he's going to give it to his sons. His sons get the inheritance of all those other servants because the other servants didn't walk in faith and they didn't manifest Christ. The sons get the whole inheritance. Verse 18 says, "Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance to thrust them out of their possession. He shall give inheritance to his sons out of his own possession." Listen, we're joint heirs with Christ. We've received the same inheritance he received. God said that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And the person who doesn't manifest fruit from the gift given to them by the Lord, they're going to have that gift taken away and given to those who have chosen sonship and are bearing fruit. There's a difference of rewards for what we've loosely called Christian. Because, remember, there was the servant with the 2 talents and the servant with the 5 talents. That's a difference right there. But both of those people brought forth everything that they could bring forth. And that's what God put in. God has given you knowledge and understanding, and he's going to hold you responsible to do something with it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. "To whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more." God expects you to do something with what he gives you. Now, it's not a heavy burden that he puts on you. Remember what Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What did he say? He said, "My burden is light," because knowledge is the way to the fruit bearing. And if you don't know what his promises are, then you can't set your faith on them, and you certainly can't have them. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." You see, you got to know what to reach out for. Some people are going to use the excuse, "Well, those preachers and teachers didn't teach me that. That preacher lied to me." But what did Jesus say? He said in John chapter 7, verse 17, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." And then, in other words, he's talking about if you do the will of the Father, you're going to know the teaching. Ain't nobody can stop you from getting the truth if you really want to know God, because he's going to make sure that it gets through to you. That's one of the things that I've often prayed about through my through all the years that I've been saved, and that's, "Lord, please don't allow deception to creep in. Don't allow me to be deceived." And he's actually brought me through all of that. And if you stay in that apostate religion, you risk being cast out and losing your inheritance. Proverbs 2 and 16 says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman." Now, God's talking about the harlot in Babylon. "Even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, that forsaketh the friend of her youth." Who's the friend of her youth? That's Jesus. "And forgetteth the covenant of her God. for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. And then he goes on here to warn the people about it. He says, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Y'all remember the wedding guest who didn't have the wedding garment on? He came to the marriage feast, but he didn't get to stay. And it's important to understand this because it should really motivate you to get in the Word. Isaiah 65:8 says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroyeth it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And that's talking about the apostate people of God. He's saying that there's a remnant of something good in their midst, and that's why he's not going to destroy them all. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains and my chosen. Now that's not all the called, but only the chosen. And that's the word elect also. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a field of flocks and the valley of Achor. That represents tribulation. That root word for Achor means to afflict or trouble. A place for herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that's speaking of his kingdom, that prepare a table for fortune, and that's the people that are lusting after the things of the world, and they're paying attention to the things of the world, and that fill up mingled wine unto destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. But ye did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Now, here's another warning that follows just a few verses on down, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So, after God's created a new heaven and a new earth, he says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, we know that a child and a servant are the same, Proverbs 29:21. And we can see that the bondservant of sin and the child are the same. And that's somebody who hasn't entered into sonship, either through faith or through manifestation. And Isaiah says, the sinner being 100 years old. Well, 100 is a tenth of the millennium, a tenth of 1,000. And a lot of people under the law are just doing business with God. They say, I give God my 10%, just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. But what Paul said, Galatians 5:4, he said, ye are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace. Listen, we are free from the law. We're free to follow the Spirit. And if we follow the Spirit, we're going to surpass anything that the law says. And you need to remember that the guest without the wedding garment was in the wedding feast. And he did get to stay for a little while, but what happened? He was cast out, didn't he? And I believe that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come unto mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. these bondservants of sin who chose to remain children instead of growing into sonship are not going to be able to enter into the New Jerusalem. They're going to be cast forth out, like it says in Revelation 21 and 27. Well, praise God. I just believe that everybody here has listened to me tonight is going to walk into that faith of sonship. And I praise God for it.